Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have this day to reflect on the fact that you have made us children of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, his inheritance, now ours. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to steward that status of being a child of God, that you would help us to continue to learn to be desperate for your empowering grace and work, that we would be seen as children of God, that we would be seen as the ones who are redeemed by our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's sermon is titled, Don't Be Nice. Why in the world would your pastor tell you, don't be nice? You're wondering that, I hope. And the idea is that we have to talk about what the word, in this sense, nice, means. And I want you to understand that this message and the whole reason to address it is because we are way too often given to being nice. This is not some theoretical idea that I'm addressing. It's an everyday thing that I see, that we are way too often willing to do what is, I think, just called nice at the cost of what God's really called us to do and who he's called us to be. And the nice that I'm talking about is a nice that would look at someone else, someone who might live with us, or someone who might work with us, someone who is a very good friend or a neighbor or whatever, see them going in intentional sin, misbehaving poorly, and just not want to address it, not want to talk to them, not want to push into that to be able to address things, but just to be nice and to leave it go. So the call is for true repentance. It isn't that I'm calling you, in a sense, for repentance. What I'm trying to say is we need to be in a position where we're calling each other to that, where we're willing to really address and talk about what sin really is. So our text is Matthew 18, verse 15. Really, just one text. So if you, I really would encourage you to turn there, because it's a very important text to grab hold of. And to be honest, and so in if you didn't bring a Bible, there's chair Bibles there, and it's found on page 688. And you're welcome to underline and mark in those Bibles. You are also welcome to take one of them so that you would be able to continue and study and read that. This passage and this idea is so critical to understanding how we will have great relationships with one another, and not just great relationships, but great relationships that really do model the fact that we are very different than the world around us, that we are demonstrating the power of Christ in us. So if your brother or sister sins, go to them and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. I really do think of this subject, I could do about 5 sermons on it. So we're not going to address it all. I'm not going to be able to hit everything. But the idea is that we've got to look at how is it that we do and when do we not do these things right and be able to address them. So look at the text again. What's the first command that we are given there? What is it? It's to go, right? That's the command, to go. So let's talk about that. When are we to go? Or in a sense, there is to be wisdom here, when not to go. Secondly, how are we to go? So when we go to that brother or sister who is in sin, how do we go? And thirdly, why are we to go? What's the real point of this? Why are we commanded to do that? So I learned a great deal in my first pastorate. It was in a very rural part of Wyoming. And there was a good deal of that rural wisdom that really came through. And one of the guys who taught me a whole lot of that, his name was Jack Hammond, dear friend. And one of the things that Jack told me, and I quoted it quite a bit, it is a lot easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble. And I tell you, there's a ton of wisdom there. If you will pay attention to that, if you will look at that, if we will grab hold of that, if we will live that out, if you know, staying out of trouble is a whole lot easier than getting out of trouble. But yet what we do when conflict comes pressing on us is we don't stay out of trouble. We end up going at it in troubling ways. So how do we do this? We recognize that it is our Christ-honoring privilege and responsibility to correct each other. That's what God is telling us here. That's what Christ has said, that we are to correct. So I know that you might have had examples from growing up in your family of origin that discipline, that correction was misused. You might have been in a church that was abusive. You might have seen all manner of different kinds of abuse in your life. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes. The idea is, are we or are we not called to be people who correct one another? It is our Christ-honoring privilege and responsibility to correct. Thus, what we have is here a call for true repentance and trust, that we are trusting God to help lead our fellow brothers and sisters in repentance through us, that we're calling them to repentance. He's using us to do that. So when are we to go or are we to not go? Well, again, some of you might be uncomfortable with the whole idea about talking about correcting, because it does tend to be one of those things we just don't want to look at, and consequently, we end up getting in trouble. And so, again, understand that just because you might have seen this misused, it doesn't change the fact that God really does command us to go into this, to walk into this, to live this. So discipline is loving. Let me give you three quick texts to help that and see it. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Hebrews 12:6. Blessed is the one you discipline, O Lord, the one you teach from your law. Those whom I love, God says, I rebuke and I discipline. God disciplines because he loves. And so this, again, is that idea of don't be nice, be loving. There's a difference many times. Discipline is a part of God's plan. By contrast, the world says this, live and let live. We don't really realize sometimes how influenced we are by the culture that's around us. Be tolerant of one another, and I know we will react to that, and yet we'll find that so we won't speak up at a time when it's important that we do. Mind your own business. And a lot of Christians can be that way. It's not really my business to do that, isn't it? So let's unpack that. Let's keep looking at that. What God commands, you see, what he tells us. If your brother is caught in a sin, if your brother is sinned against you, if you have sinned against them, in all cases, we're called go. God says, go. Intervene. Get involved. Jump into that. And here's the point. What God commands us to do, the Holy Spirit will empower us to do. But it will be that we'll be shaken in the knees, we'll be shaken to have to do it many times as we go about and go and do that. And that's okay, because then it drives us to depend upon the power of God. And he is glorified as he works then in the midst of that situation. Conflict is an opportunity. So what he commands, the Holy Spirit empowers. Proverbs 19:11 says, overlooking now, so when not to go. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So there are times when you should overlook. 1 Peter 4:8 also says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. So there are times when we shouldn't go. Every time we see some little thing going on, or every time someone offends us, it doesn't mean that what God's calling us to do is to always be talking about them, or always be hammering them, or always be pushing back at them, that kind of thing. We aren't here to try and train us all to be sort of people who go on a witch hunt. That's not what we're talking about. And frankly, some people just need to get more willing to overlook and not be so thin-skinned. Not be so willing to be offended by something that is said if it wasn't said just the right way. It is to our glory to overlook an offense. And so what is that glory? It is a reflection of God's glory. So that helps us to understand when not to go. But there are times then when we don't. So I want to give a personal example, and I'm going to include a conflict between Kim and me. And some of you, when I have told stories about Kim and me, you wonder, and I'm glad that you do, and you've asked and said, was that okay with Kim? And that is a great question to ask. I'm glad you do that. And as a matter of fact, it's been a rule in our home for a long time. I can't use any family members as an illustration without asking permission first, and they do have veto rights. And those veto rights are absolute. And that's fair, and that's reasonable, because nobody wants to be all of a sudden put on the platform without their permission. And another disclaimer about this story is, just between you and me, you can't tell anyone else, all right? I'm really good on computers. Don't tell anyone, because then I'm going to be tech services, and I have enough to do already. But sometimes our strengths become a great weakness. Because I'm really good on computers and we typically marry opposites, guess what you know about Kim right now? Kim is not good on computers. And so when she will ask me to help, I'm always kind and gentle when she asks me the fifth time about how to do that, right? Wrong. And way too often I have treated her very poorly and been short-tempered, spoken harshly. And then one Saturday in particular, when this had happened a number of times, I have a friend who I help with his website, whose name is Jim, and he lives in Montana at the time, and he calls me up, and I'm helping him with his website. And she's in the kitchen listening, and as I'm on the phone with Jim, and I'm coaching him through this, and she said at a later time, and she said to me, Gary, I'd just like you to treat me the way you treat Jim. Why do we do that? Why are we so kind to that person that we work next to? The one that we've pledged to cherish, to honor, we get snippy with? I don't think I'm alone. And so what she did, in love, she said a very good thing to me. And it drove home to the very heart of the issue that I really wasn't honoring her as God called me to do. That's when confrontation is necessary, and it is appropriate, and it is important to do that. And so I needed to confess my sin, and she's a very gracious lady, and she chose to forgive me, and I'm doing better. I'm not done. And I keep working at it. But the idea is, why wouldn't we confront each other like that? So when do we go? One, when it dishonors God or His church. That's when we go. When it dishonors God or His church, or it poses a threat of harm to someone else, we need to go. We need to go if it poses a threat or harm to the other person. We know that what they're doing is really going to lead them down a road to destruction. It's not going to take them in a good direction. We go if our relationship is being hindered. That's why Kim approached me. She overlooked some. She forgave many times. But at a point, she said, enough is enough. This is hindering our relationship. And she pressed in and said, this is a problem, and you need to address it. That's appropriate. That's what we're to do when it's our relationship being hindered. So the idea is, we look at that, we say, if those are the criteria, if that's what God calls us to do, some people will say, well, I'm just going to overlook. I'm not going to have anything to do with them, but I'm really overlooking. Really? I think that might have hindered your relationship, don't you think? See, that's not overlooking. That's avoiding. And those are very different. Because it doesn't demonstrate the unity of the body and the glory of God. So we look at that in churches, and I have coached and overseen and watched and observed churches that at times they're just ruthless with their pastor. And they go through pastor after pastor after pastor and burn through them sometimes in like an average of 2 years a pastor lasts because they're so critical of the pastor. And they have nothing good to say to him, and they pick him apart for every single preference that they have. And yet no one is willing to really stand up to that group of people that are doing that and say, no more. Can't happen. And we're not giving you another pastor until you decide that you're not going to behave this way. Okay, that misbehavior isn't a good idea. But I also find that there are churches who they know, and the leaders or people in the church find out that their pastor is misbehaving poorly, and in the name of sort of cushy love, I didn't know what else kind of a picture to get, I thought that worked. In the name of sort of a cushy love, they just overlook it. And meanwhile, this guy is going into horrendous sin, and they're allowing that to continue and to go on until things really blow apart. Neither of those extremes honor what God has done, not just in a church, but neither of those extremes in a home or in a workplace are what God has called us to do. We are not to go about things that way. When are we to go or not go? God alone can provide us with the delicate insight and balance as to when to go and not go. It pushes us then into a dependence and interdependence upon Him and His Spirit to lead us and to help us to know how to do that. So we have to seek Him. We have to seek wise counsel. We have to recognize our own proclivity to either avoid or attack. That we tend to go either to the side that says, oh no, I'm not ever going to talk to anybody, or, you know, I just attack anybody who says anything wrong, you know. And we each have those sort of proclivities, and we need to ask for wisdom to overcome those. So then, how are we to go? We understand the command is to go. How are we to go? Well, look at what the text says. Notice what the text says is, if your brother or sister sins, go in to tell your neighbor. Isn't that what it said there? You still have it open. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, then go and speak to the beautician. Some of you are starting to laugh less. If your brother or sister sins, go and tell your prayer partner and share it as a prayer request, or tell it to the pastor. Is that what it says? How should we go? What does it say? Just between the two of you. Will you read that and say it, please? Say it with me. Just between the two of you. I cannot tell you how many conflicts I have helped with and seen and heard about that if this would have been followed, it wouldn't have got all the way down this trail. We violate this so much. It's a simple thing to read. It's not so simple to do, is it? We can get in an argument, we can get in a conflict with anyone, but the last person we seem to talk to is that person. That's not what Jesus called us to do. Go to them just between the two of you. There's not exceptions given, is there? Do you see one in the text? Is there a time that you should go to someone else first? I don't see it. I can't find that. Now, I'm not saying we never get wisdom. I'm not saying if it's very delicate that we don't get counsel. But I think we know the difference between the two, don't we? And yet we violate it. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 really unpacks that piece of the command. Go just between the two of you. How do we go? This one says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I want to start from the back end of that passage. Look at what it's saying. Carry each other's burdens. So what's the burden here? What's the burden of the text? That they're caught in a sin, right? Their burden is they're weighed down. They have this heavy backpack of sin. And we are called to carry that for them, to help them with it. So carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Sum it up in one word. Love. That's right. Because he was asked, right? What's the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's the vertical and then the horizontal. It's the conjunction, and it's all summed up in one word, love. The law of Christ is love. And so how are we to go? we go in love, and we go in, what's the other key word there? Gently. So our brother or sister, I didn't get the best picture, but this poor dog got caught in a trap. And if you happen to be out walking in the woods and suddenly you came upon this dog that was caught in a trap, what would you want to do? You'd want to go and set him free. But if you ran up there too quick, you would find out he's not so happy with you. He's not sure you're the one who's causing the pain or not. And so the idea is we have to go to them to help set them free, to get them out of the trap. That literally is this word. If someone is caught, it is a hunter's snare. That's the word. It is literally to be ensnared, to be captured, to be hooked up, to be trussed out. And so if we come to them and we try and set them free and we don't do it gently, we'll find that we don't accomplish that. How do we do that? Matthew 7 helps unpack that. In verse 5, Jesus said, "First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." There's a whole lot there. Several more sermons could be preached on just that verse. But the idea is that what we're to do as we go, what does it look like to be gentle? What it looks like is to say, "I too sin." And if it's a conflict that I'm in because I've went to the person immediately and I've gone to Kim and I've said, "I have sinned against you. Here is what I've done in this problem. Now can I also address the speck that is in your eye? But I deal with the plank that is in my own eye." Now in conflict, when you have a conflict with someone else, what's your knee-jerk reaction as to who has the plank and who has the speck? "I'm pretty sure I've got a speck in my eye, and I'll deal with that, thank you very much. And I'm glad to help you with that tree limb that's in yours." But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, "I have the plank, and she has the speck." And so when we really come with that attitude, we will find then, if we come with that attitude really ingrained from our heart, then we will be coming gently. We will be approaching gently. So we tend to make these kind of excuses when it's not someone we're directly in conflict with, and even sometimes when we are directly in conflict. But if it's one where we just happen to see someone in sin, we say, "Well, you know, I'm not sure they're going to really listen anyway." Okay, let's go back to the verse. Did Jesus say, "If your brother or sister sins and you think that they will listen to you, then go"? He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say to measure whether or not they will listen. He said, "You are to go," that we're to do that. And we're not to really measure whether or not they're going to be a responder and they're going to listen well. And what we're doing when we're doing that is we're believing that we're smarter and more insightful than God. Because we're really not believing that God can work in that person's heart. Well, then that's not a very big belief in a big God, is it? You see, when I really unpack what my excuses are and I see them for what they are, I'm really not believing who God is, that he can be glorified in resolving this conflict. And so don't make the excuses. When I was in the military and a search and rescue team, we did about 13 months in our initial training. We did many training things after that, but in the initial 13 months, we were combat medics, and we did about 3 months of medical training to become a paramedic. But the other of those 13 months, the other 10 months, were all learning how to get there. It was how to get in, how to find the patient, and then how to grab the patient and get them back out again. And we had to learn all kinds of different techniques. One of them was mountain climbing and mountain rescue, because people fall off of this cliff, and then you got to get them out of this very rough terrain. And so if you come up with a patient, you got to get them from point A to point B. And this spot right here, where all these chairs are at, is this huge cliff and canyon, then what you do is somebody hikes down with a rope attached to them and goes across, swims the river, gets up over on the other side, pulls the rope up over, and then you stretch that rope and pull across a bigger rope, and you create what is called a Tyrolean traverse. It's a very complicated method, but it's very effective. And you get that rope stretched as tight as you can, and even still it sags like that, put the patient in the litter, and then you take them across from this side to that side. And the idea is it's a very complicated and very difficult thing to learn. We had to work on all kinds of stuff to be able to do it. And then we had to put one of ourselves in that litter and take him across. The military is very sensitive and caring. They don't give you a dummy except this dummy. And so we would go and we had to go and do that. And what's the point? The point is that we put a whole lot of time in being able to smooth the way for the patient that we were working to rescue. Have you been working at being trained to know how to rescue your brothers and sisters from sin? Have you worked hard at training to understand how it is that we would keep short accounts and be able to really speak the truth in love with a sense of gentleness and balance? And so the idea is we want to work and learn how to set each other free. And yes, it's complicated, but I mean, think about it. What is the reason that the military works so hard at discipline? Why is it pushed so hard? Why? I mean, would you want a military that just decided, you know, hey, train halfway, it's good enough. You know, kind of be sloppy about it. It's not a big deal. You wouldn't want that, would you? Because war is serious business. And so the idea is conflict is also tough. Let's learn how to work and walk through it. We are going to be in conflict. We're gonna sin. We're going to affect people, each other, and we're going to have to deal with that. Let's learn what the rescue techniques are to smooth that way, to get us out of that. So why are we to go? Third point. Why are we to go? Well, the text is clear. It's about restoration. It always keeps that in mind. Don't let the misuse of discipline be an excuse, because again, what we tend to do is give ourselves an excuse, well, they haven't listened before, or all manner of things. I haven't ever seen this work out. It isn't a good idea. They're not in a good place to be able to do that. Don't do that. Don't let the misuse of discipline be an excuse from doing what God calls us to do. This passage then is preceded by the story, if you look up above it, of the 99 sheep who stayed, but one wandered. And what did Jesus say? Go and get the one. Leave the 99. Go and get the one. And then bring them back. And there's rejoicing over that. And that's what's introducing this. Be willing to go and sacrifice to bring back the one who is wandering. And the passage is followed by a story of incredible forgiveness, so that when they do repent, we get to rejoice in that and share a great story of forgiveness. That's the bookends of the story about why we go and why we confront each other. So here's what we want to do, and what we don't want to do is to hold to a theoretical theology of sin. Many of us tend to hold to a theoretical theology of sin. What do I mean by that? We will say, if I asked and I did a poll of most of us, we would say, oh yeah, we're sinners. Oh yeah, we have a sin nature. Yes, we believe there's a conflict going on between our flesh and our sin nature and the new nature, which is born of the Spirit, that is empowered in us by the new heart and the new nature of Christ in us. But what we won't do when I come to confront someone in sin is to really be willing to admit that we're a sinner. In other words, theoretically, we believe in that theology, but in practice, as soon as someone talks to us about our sin, we bow our neck and say, you're talking to me about my sin? What about you? And that's our response. And it's a theoretical idea of sin instead of really recognizing, no, I am sinful, and I do this, and I need to be willing to be soft-hearted and turn away from my sin when I'm spoken to about it. And so the result here that we're pressing for in the verse is, if they listen to you, you have won them over. To what have you won them over? To a heart of repentance, to a sense of being able to really have delight and joy. I think sports stories lots of times tell us some great stuff about what goes on in life, and there's many movies that are made about some great sports teams and records, and for sometimes years after, there's this story of how this coach did this thing, and you know, they worked out this miracle in coaching the team, and they were so disciplined about how they did that, and so the story decades, years and years and years later sometimes are told of that story. Well, if you haven't seen the movie When the Game Stands Tall, I highly recommend it. And it's a story that you maybe have never heard of. It's of the De La Salle, that's it. The De La Salle football team in Northern California. The De La Salle football team holds the longest running winning record in all of high school football history. They were the first team ever in the history of high school football to win 100 games in a row. But the streak, as it came to be called, didn't just go that long. They won 151 games in a row. That began in 1992, and it didn't get broken until 2003. 11 years straight, not a single loss. Over and over and over, the coaches told them, it's not about the win. It's not about the streak. It's not about football. It's about who you are becoming. But a lot of times, we don't listen until we're in the pain of conflict. This clip we're going to watch is when they lost that 152nd game.
Hey, we don't do that here. We don't do that. Reporters, friends, family, strangers, they're all going to ask the same thing. What happened? This is a question that's going to follow you. How did you lose the streak? And every time you're going to answer the truth. Bellevue played better than us and we lost a high school football game. That's football, but it's not you. Don't let a game define who you are. Let the way you live your lives do that.
I'm sure not one of those players heard that message so loud and clear as they heard it that day. Over and over and over again, the coaches told them, this is not about wins. This is not about football. It's about shaping young men. But now they really heard it. Then they heard it. You see, we tend to look at conflict. We tend to look at what's going on in terms of why we should go. And we look at the idea of the uncomfortableness of having those hard conversations instead of looking at the result. And the idea is, God could have just passed us right over that conflict, but he did not. And he wants to be glorified in the midst of it. So when we call them and they come to repentance, we have won them over and God's glory is then seen. I love this quote from Spurgeon. Evangelical repentance is repentance of sin as sin, not of this sin nor of that, but of the whole mass. We repent of the sin of our nature as well as the sin of our practice. We bemoan sin within us and without. We repent of sin itself as being an insult to God. Anything short of this is a mere surface repentance and not a repentance which reaches the bottom of the mischief. Repentance of the evil act and not of the evil heart, is like removing the eruption from the skin, but leaving the disease in the flesh. It's that my sin goes to the very core of who I am. Repentance of that is what God calls me to. And when we have a posture of that, then we're approachable. Then we can posture in a place whereby we can resolve conflicts and talk through them. So going demonstrates that we believe the gospel, that I need God's grace, and that I'm calling my fellow believer to pursue the grace and the repentance of forgiveness, that I'm really am understanding that I'm going to call you to such a high standard that you must depend upon God. And I want you to hold me to a like standard. So don't be nice. Don't be mean either. Go depending upon God for wisdom. Go demonstrating love, setting them free. Go believing that only in repentance are we living a winsome display of God's grace, displaying a deep and abiding belief in the truth and the hope of the gospel and the gospel alone. Let's pray. Lord, these things, they are so much easier said than done. And the balance and the wisdom and the courage and the gentleness will only be born and birthed and lived out in one place. And that's by the empowering work of the Spirit of God, your grace, or I fail. So Lord, help us to continue to look and see how we would live in that abundant grace that not only brought us from the jaws of death, but is to give us abundant life this day. Help us live in the light of that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.